Okay, go to 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter and we'll look at this pretty, try to be quick. Talk about false prophets a little bit more. I know that's a pleasant subject and everybody loves it and all that. But let's read First Peter? I'm sorry. Yeah, I mean 2 Peter. Well, I said 2 Peter, good for me. See what I mean? 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. We read verse 1 last week, I think. So let's read verses 1 through 3. We'll see if we can get a little bit more information about this matter. Let me try to read out of my Bible. I put this in italics in my note. I put the verse over on my paper. And it's just really hard for me to read. I might have to quit doing it. I might have to come up with a different plan because I can't read it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Hallelujah for that. That's a promise from God that they, evil men, seducers, are going to wax worse and worse, but there's only a certain point they're going to go to, and then that's the end of it. The wicked destroy themselves, and so do false prophets. What they do and the way they do it is self-destructive. They destroy. I've been around long enough to see them destroy good churches, yes, sir, that are desolate now. Yes, and that is the end. They'll bring upon themselves swift destruction. Sad part is they drag a whole bunch of people with them. We had some contact with some folks that we used to know this week. Broke my heart. I just grieved over it for 2 or 3 days. Just bothered me hearing about what had happened to that family and all those kids. And I know what caused it too. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I'd like to go on reading, but we're going to later. But let's just stop right there. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. I'm glad this stuff's in here. I know it's not the good stuff that we like to shout about and rejoice in, but it's in here, and it's a subject that's in here a lot. You warned us. This part of the scripture here in 2 Peter gives us detailed instruction and information about these that the devil sends into the churches and among us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us all here, even these young ones coming on, Lord, that they'd get this in them to be obedient to this part of the scripture about believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they be of God. And beware of false prophets that come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. Please, Lord, help us to beware of this danger that's here for our children and even our own selves. Bless your word and give us wisdom now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now what have we learned about the prophets, false prophets so far? We talked last week briefly. Let me just run over this real quick. There were false prophets among the people all during the time that the scriptures were written. Remember we talked about that? Even when Isaiah was preaching, even when Jeremiah was preaching. As far back as you want to go, there have always been false prophets and false teachers among the people of God. Not in a separate camp. All the phonies are over here. The real ones are over here. It doesn't work that way. Never has. That's the big problem we have nowadays, is that the churches have tares in them as well as wheat. And we can't separate them. We just can't. So we're warned here to beware about this, that there always have been and there always will be false teachers among us. There'll always be the false prophets among us, even in the most spiritual and enlightened times and churches. They'll always be there. It's a certainty. They will subtly and secretly bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, for some people, they say, that's impossible. How could anybody ever stand in a church? How could somebody come into a Bible-believing church and get the people to the point that they would deny the Lord that bought them? I was reading just here a few weeks ago down in Blytheville, Arkansas. A preacher in a church down there told the people in the church there was no such thing as hell. That was all just a bunch of fantasies and imaginations. And he told them all kinds of stuff like that. Denied the Lord that bought them. It's literally right before your eyes right now happening. Now, how did it get to that point? False teachers bringing in damnable heresies. They don't do it quickly, they do it privily. They don't do it openly at first, they do it subtly and privily. They slip it in a little at a time. They do it through mind games and suggestive statements. By distorting the facts, by playing on the emotions. And got a whole bunch of more to say here because we get on down here and we can see the methods and the things that they do. But I'm just talking about what we know already and what we talked about last week. Many will follow the false prophets. They'll never have trouble getting a crowd. Remember I said last week that a false prophet has this unusual amount of popularity. Everybody likes them. They find favor with people because they do it through covetousness. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But they appeal to a different side of people. They appeal to and promise things differently than a true prophet of God does, than the Word of God itself does. They do it a different way, and it pleases people. And people like to hear it. And so they have an unusual amount of popularity. They never have trouble getting a crowd. The crowds flock to them. It's one of the signs of being a false prophet. Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did they to the false prophets." He's talking about old times, but that's the way they always did. The false prophets were the popular ones. They were the approved ones. They were the government-sanctioned, government-financed ones. Remember Ahab, Jezebel, the 850 prophets, the 450 that ate at Jezebel's table? They've had the favor of everybody, but not God. And Elijah took a sword to them, too. And they came to swift destruction that day. Yes, sir. And God was pleased. Well, because unwise people who consider gain to be godliness will assume that they're the ones blessed of God because they have the greatest success. I'm talking about the false prophets. The unwise people look at them and say, well, look at here. Here's this one ain't got nothing. Here's this one's got all these crowds, got a jet plane to fly around in. Which one's blessed of God? Well, people who think gain is godliness, they think the false prophet's the real one because they're foolish and blind. They don't see it far off. I was reading there this week. I think I seen up in, it was up in Chicago or Detroit or one of those cities up there. It looked like a black church. They had a big brawl. Did anybody else see that? Had a big knockdown, drag-out brawl in the church, like a riot. You know why? Because the pastor who lives in a mansion, drives in a fancy, fancy limousine, he lives a lavish lifestyle, he was trying to fleece them again. He was demanding everybody give $1,000 in the offering that day. And couldn't give $1,000, give $500. Couldn't give $500, give $300. I've been in meetings like that. Yeah, I sure have. Well, I just got fed up with it and had a brawl. Said, this ain't right for him to do that. Well, they should have done it a long time ago. They should have sent him packing a long time ago. But he's pretty well set in. He's pretty well in control of things. Anyway, because of the crowds that follow him, more people will be inclined to join him because it's so obviously blessed of God. Anything big and successful It's got to be God, you know. Anything that's loud and noisy, got to be God, right? Their teachings are destructive, and that's the end result. And that's the fruit of their influence. By their fruit, ye shall know them, Jesus said. By their fruits, ye shall know them. Their fruit is destruction. When you got to watch them for a while, and you got to see what's really being produced by their ministry, and you'll see. It's always destruction. The sheep are scattered. The work of God is damaged by them. People's lives are destroyed by them. The end result is that more people give up God and go to the world and live for the devil. That's the fruit of their ministry. Boy, that's a hard one, ain't it? Mm-hmm. No preacher ever has everybody follow him that he preaches to? No. But there's some that you can see some fruit. Maybe not a great deal, but that's not important, really. The important thing is that it's just like the deal we were talking about a while ago. I've known men who destroyed the work of God. And everybody that was involved in it, just about everybody, lost all their children to the world. And the whole thing just went to the devil. And that was the fruit of the ministry. Now that's a bad mark. If Jesus told us the truth, and if Peter's telling us the truth, and the rest of the Bible is telling us the truth, and it is, then you got a false prophet right there. Not of God. He came saying that God said this, and God would say about him, just like he said about these in the Old Testament, he said, they prophesied my name, but I did not send them. Remember I read that to you last week? They prophesy out of their own hearts. I didn't tell them that. But they say I said it. No, I didn't. You like people putting words in your mouth? You like people going around saying, well, he said this and he said that. That's why for years and years, I've always recorded what I preach because people will do that. They'll say, he said such and such. Well, we'll just go listen to it and see if I said that. If I did, I'll own up to it. I can hear it too. If I can listen to the tape and say, and I said that, then okay. But if you're lying and saying, accusing me of saying something I didn't say, I got the goods. See? That's the way it ought to be. Yeah. All right, let's hurry here. Their teachings are destructive, and one of the effects of the false prophets is that they cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. We just read it there. The results of the things they do damage the cause of Christ and cause people to think evil of the churches and the people of God and of Christ himself, even denying the Lord who bought them. All right, now what are these false prophets motivated by? What are they motivated by? Why would anybody want to be a preacher when they're not real and they don't really know God? Why would they do that? Money? Yep. And praise. You got it, Jacob, right on the head. I know a man, and his brother told me this, and you all know him, and some of you are going to know who I'm talking about. But his brother was a preacher, and he said his brother told him that he gave up on the Baptist and went to the Methodist because it was more money and less work. And he's been a Methodist preacher long enough to retire now comfortably. So, all right. The answer is covetousness. What are these false prophets motivated by? And what is it that they operate? Where's the area they operate in? What is it that they move people with? And that they are moved by themselves. Covetousness. Very simple. They're in it for themselves. Just like Jacob said, money. Yeah. Jesus called them hirelings. He said, when the wolf comes, the hireling will flee. Because he doesn't love the sheep. Because he's a hireling. He's doing it for the money. And when the wolf comes, he'll cut out of there and leave them to themselves. He's not going to stay and protect them. He's not going to fight for them. He's not going to defend them against the evil. He's in it for himself. He's in it for saving his own hide. He's in it for what he can get for himself. It's self-gain is the goal. And it's all about serving himself. They seek to get more wealth, power, credit, and praise for themselves. They're building their own kingdom and they're doing it by using others like checkers in their game. A lot of these guys that go to seminary and everything, they look at it as if it's a career in the corporate world or something. They'll take a little church where they'll only make $35,000, $40,000 a year. They'll take that to start with as a stepping stone to start out. They'll stay there a couple of years, pack everything up in a U-Haul and move to another church where they can make $50,000, $60,000 a year because they got a little experience now. And their eye is on that $100,000, $150,000 a year salary at a church where they can finally work their way up to when they get enough experience and enough to put on their resume that they send out everywhere, which they do. And that's what it's all about. These are false prophets. I'm going to tell you right straight up. God ain't in that, not one little bit. No, sir. Now, they're building their own kingdom. They're absolutely not motivated by benevolence toward others or love for God and a desire to honor Him. That is just a means to their end. They'll talk about God, they'll learn sermons, they'll write sermons, they'll learn to say all these cliches and references to these benevolent causes and things, and they'll give lip service and maybe even be involved in it a little bit, but that's just the means to their end. You see what I'm saying? This is what the Bible's teaching us here. They don't seek the good of others, but they seek others to do good to them. They're all about getting somebody else in here and plugging them in. They're all about, you know, the Bible says if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. If you prefer somebody over somebody else, you're sinning. It's a sin, the Bible says. But man, I've seen that all through the years. If somebody's a successful businessman, if they've got a lot of money, they're welcomed in, just like it talked about in the Bible about Jesus. Jesus talked about in the Bible about, you know, you come in, if you come in, sit on the back seat, and let them invite you up to the front. Don't come to the front and sit, you know, and then get put back. And he said, then if somebody comes into you and they have all this gay clothing, which it didn't mean gay clothing back then, you know, the white word didn't mean. I mean fancy clothes. Somebody dressed to the hilt. You know, a high stepper come in here and you say, oh, you come right on up here and sit in the front. And then somebody come in and poor, that don't have such clothes. And you say, nah, you stay back, stay back here in the back. That's a blunt way of putting it. But if you treat them differently, let me just put it that way. That's what Jesus is saying. If you treat a rich person with favor, man, that's a bad mark against you. What are you after? What's your real motives? If you favor the one with the money and you shun the one that can't do you any good and might cause people to think less of you to being associated or identified with him, what are you about? Are you about God and souls of men? You're about preaching the gospel and helping people? Minister? What kind of a minister is that? Minister means servant. And what do you do? No, it looks to me like you got a person here that's greedy and selfish and looking for self-gain. Mm-hmm. But I've seen it that way all through the years. I've seen it happen that way. Shouldn't be that way. They make merchandise of the people of God, it says here. Merchandise. That means objects of commerce. You're just a poker chip. You're just what do you call it? A token, like you take to the store or somewhere, or a coupon. You're something that has a value on it for him. Money value, I'm talking about. They make merchandise of the people of God. merchandises, goods, and commodities, or whatever is usually bought or sold in trade. You believe that? You believe there's actually men who do that? And now women. Women are women preachers. My, and I can't even hardly say the words. What in the world? A woman preacher. That's like a contradiction in terms. It's like Brother Billy Mitchell, and he's somebody we ought to put on a prayer list. Billy Mitchell's got cancer, and they opened him up last week, and they just closed him back up and said, "Hey, no, can't do nothing with it." He's a preacher. He's an evangelist, been on the radio for years, and he lives down in Tennessee, and we knew him years ago. But anyway, Billy Mitchell said it's like a heavenly devil. You got a worldly Christian? He said that's like saying there's such a thing as a heavenly devil. Think about that. Well, that's kind of like a woman preacher, you know. But there, now, that's not possible according to the Word of God. So if you have a woman preacher, what have you got right there? You have a false prophet. Yes, you do. Boy, that would gain me the favor. They'd be out shooting at me before long. Yeah. I stick by it. I know that's right. I've got the Word of God on my side when I say that. I'm speaking right what it says. Now, but see, they'll take advantage, and they use God's people, make merchandise of the people of God. False prophets think of their followers as things they can use to further their cause. They looked at their followers like a rich man looks at his dollars. They esteem their own value by the number and quality of their followers. Yeah. I don't know how many times I've heard through the years at these big meetings that I've been to, the preachers brag about. I mean, that's the first thing they talk about is how many people come to their church and how much dollar value their property is. And how many buildings they've built and how many millions all the property's worth, how many hundreds of thousands each building's worth, and they've done all that. Yes. Yay! How'd you do it? Well, he fleeced the people and kept doing it because that looks like success and that gets people to come. I guarantee you, if we were able to do it, to just start building a new building, you'd see people come in because people like that kind of thing. You know, they want to be involved in something new and something growing. And I can understand that a little bit, but man, that ain't what it's about. And here's what I'm saying to you. A lot of preachers do that. They keep building just for that reason because they know that's fact. They know that's how to keep everybody here, keep them giving. It's how to get more people involved. Just keep building stuff. Keep building buildings, I mean, whether you need them or not. I mean, we got 25, 30 people here at best, and we got 22,000 square feet. Reckon we need to build another building? Reckon? No, I don't think so. Now, you know, this place ain't in too good a shape, and we've been talking about that, you know, and maybe, you know, something in the future, but, you know, the way things are here right now, there ain't no way we can, you know, there'd have to be some big something happen before we could do anything like that. Now, if this place burned down or a tornado come through and blow it away, we'd have to do something. And, you know, but to just build, to keep people coming, you're making merchandise of the people of God if that's the way and the reason and the motive you're doing it. Yeah. A false prophet considers the people who are following him his people, not the Lord's people. I've heard him say it. These are my people. This is my church. My people, my church. It's never the Lord's church. It's never, you know, our church. It's my church. My. Merchandise is sold or traded for gain. And that's exactly what a false prophet will do with his people. Now, maybe we need to back up and read this verse again, what I just said. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, they shall with feigned words. That means fake, phony, pretend lying words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and that and whose damnation slumbereth not. You think I'm being negative about him? Well, the Bible here is way more negative. And Peter here in this chapter really lowers the boom on him. A lot worse. So you're going to hear a lot worse before we get done with this. He'll abandon him in a heartbeat if standing by him is going to cost him in any way. He'll flee. How many times and how many stories could I tell you of people I've known and churches I've known through the years where they went way in debt to build some big building, some big gymnasium, did some, you know, buying some new property, and they bail in and he gets them to follow him and do it, and they get in over their heads and he's gone. He suddenly feels like God's calling him somewhere else. And away he goes in the U-Haul and leaves them holding the bag. I've seen it happen over and over. I can tell you names and places and where I've known them, and you've known some of them too. He will claim them and brag on them if his being associated with them will in any way benefit him in the eyes of others. It's a political game. It's a social thing where it's like the politicians do. To get the endorsements of people. To hobnob with certain people and get your picture taken with them and put in the newspaper, put it on the TV, put it on the internet, put it everywhere, you know, where it looks like you're with this person. And, well, you got some. If it's a benefit to them, they'll do it. If you're, you know, now, nobody wants their picture taken with me. I don't ever go anywhere where somebody says, come here and let's get a picture together. Because being associated with me is not going to help them. No, it ain't. That's the way it works now. And I'm not the only one. That's why I'm just making a point here. Now, if it was some big politician, if it was some big-time preacher, you better believe they'd want a picture with him. Yes, sir. Yeah. Selfish. Self-interest. It's covetousness. Through covetousness. Covetousness. I'm just going to say it like I always have. Covetousness. All right. He'll abandon him quickly if someone else comes along that looks to be more of a benefit and advantage to him. He'll trade him off like a used car that he's done with. I've been done that way, too. Been done that way. So I had people that I thought was my friends. I've had people, men, preachers, come to me and say, we're with you. Don't you worry, brother. Had a man tell me when we got all in trouble in Mexico, he come to me and he said, don't you worry, brother. He said, if they drop your support, our church will make it up. And a year later, he dropped me too. Never made up nothing. No, sir, that's the way it is. You know why? I can tell you why. Because being associated with me was going to cost him more. He didn't have a thing that I'd done wrong. He didn't have nothing to accuse me of. It was just simply that I fell out of favor with certain ones. And if he didn't go against me too, he would lose their favor. And that's the crowd he ran with. That's the meetings he went to. The ones where he got the big offerings when he went there. And it would cost him. So he is better to throw me overboard than to go overboard with me. So that's the way it happened. And that ain't the only one. But that's just the truth of the matter. He'll abandon you quickly if somebody else comes along that looks to be more of a benefit and advantage to him. A true and faithful man will stand by his friends based upon what is right, no matter what it cost him or his reputation. The real deal. The real McCoy, the real man of God, is going to stand by what is right, no matter what it costs him or anybody else. He's going to stand by what's right. Now, the false prophet will not do that. He's going to size up everything, count the cost, and take the course that's going to benefit him the most. You can mark them with that. They live, they work, they carry on their ministry through covetousness. That's what it says, isn't it? They, through covetousness. That's how they do their business. That's how they do their work. Their work of God operates in that realm, covetousness. You know what that is? It's your own heart's desire and what you want. Remember when we preached about the Ten Commandments? That's the last one, but that's where sin begins. All sin begins right there. I think I preached a message on the real original sin. It's covetousness. That's where it starts. Go, when you want something, you desire it, then you'll lie about it. Then you'll steal it. Then you'll kill for it, or commit adultery. Then you'll kill for it. I mean, that's the way it progressed from bottom to top there. We need to, now we need to look at how these false prophets are able to do what they do. How can they have so much influence when their ways are so destructive? Now, normally people don't like people who are like that. You notice a greedy person right away. In your own home, among your children, and them among themselves, you know how it is. There'll be some that are sharing and giving and generous, and then there'll be one or more who'll be grabbing and greedy and, yeah. Well, don't be looking around at each other now, y'all. But that's how it is. And how do these guys do it? How do they do it? It's been a puzzle to me for a long time. You know, it's like this church we was talking about, they got in a brawl up there. How them people get sucked into that for so long until it got to the point where they said, no, 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 no. What? Why'd they go along with it for so long? You know, I've seen these Baptist big boys that go around and they take up these offerings and they just fleece the people for everything they can squeeze out of them. One of the last meetings we went to, they had children going around with the offering plates getting down on their knees in front of you. No kidding. We were there. They did it to me. Pouting and saying, please, please. I mean, he was instructing them from the pulpit to do that. And how do people get sucked into that? I wouldn't give nothing. I said, no, I ain't doing it. You know, I was as uncomfortable there as I was at that Pentecostal meeting down in Mexico on Halloween night that time. Yeah, boy. Well, how do they do it? How are people convinced that these false prophets are real when they're fakes and phonies? It's a mystery to me. I've run into people and I'd say, what a fake. It's so obvious that it's laughable. And the other people around just think, oh, he's a great one of God. Well, this is back to that old thing that Brother Owen taught me years ago. He said, you can tell what the people are or you can tell what the preacher is by who likes him and who don't like him. If you're of the world will love his own. So you can just mark it down. You see a fake and a phony, and you see the people who are falling for him, they're fakes and phonies too. They don't have any discernment. So, the answer is the way they talk to people. That's how they do it. You know, I've said this for years. You see a real nice-looking woman and with an old ugly goober, and you wonder how in the world that happened. And I'll tell you exactly how it happened every time. He knew how to talk to her. Women fall for being talked to, and so do men. But women are especially susceptible to that. You talk nice, you talk a certain way, and you just win them. I mean, they'll just follow you anyway. That's true. And that's what happens. That's what these false prophets do, that with feigned words, they're smooth talking, silver tongue. Sweet talking liars, fiends. Their motives are rotten, but they know how to present themselves in a way that is appealing to everybody. They're like they're like the salesman Gary that's phony. Now I believe Gary's real and right, and I believe the way he talks to people is what he really is. I just think he is. I think Gary's Gary, no matter who's what he's doing. Now, he wants to sell cars, but he ain't advanced to that. Now, let's hope he don't now, but that's why I say keep praying for Gary. You know, we don't want him to turn in one of them slick car salesmen, but these false preachers, that's what they are. Man, they're slick. Oh, they can be so much like the real thing when they're preaching. And that's good enough for most people. It don't matter what they are when they get out of the pulpit. If they get up here and they can perform to a certain standard, man, they got to be of God. Everybody just swallows it hook, line, and sinker. But they use feigned words. That means imagined, made up, pretend. They'll tell you more stories than they will read Bible verses to you. They'll tell you more about life events, current events. They'll tell you more about that than they will about the Word of God and doctrine and truth. You hear me? That's what they do. They make up stuff, feigned words. It's made up stuff. They make up stuff out of words. They use words to build emotional fantasies and images and air castles. I see a lot of this making something out of nothing when it comes to doctrine and stuff. They make up a whole thing and it's all nothing. It's vanity. There's no meaning to it. There's no purpose in it. You want me to give you some examples of doctrine that does that? Well, like this, the way they believe imputed righteousness now, all this positional truth teaching, all that is fantasy stuff and made up stuff. That would infuriate them to hear me say that. They'd be fighting mad against me if they hear me say that. But it's true. It's stuff that's beyond the Bible. They took a step away from the Bible and made up a whole body of what they call truth and understanding. And it's apart from the Bible. You don't find that stuff in the Bible. It's another man's philosophy about how to look at the things in the Bible. It's not just straight out of the Bible. This is what Jesus said. Now, what in the world do you think it meant? He said words. We can read them in English, and they mean just what he said. We don't have to go to fantasy land and look at it through the clouds and the rainbows and all of that. But boy, that sure is fascinating to people. All that fancy talk and all that high stuff that makes it look so spiritual. They invent. They're storytellers. And they manipulate emotions with words and made up stories. And they invent imaginary situations, circumstances, relationships, and problems. And then they invent answers and solutions to these made up things. I wish I could be more expressive about it and give you examples of what I'm talking about here, but I'm going to have to hurry. They're almost always the hero in their stories and the one who saves the day or has the answer. I listened to Jack Hiles for a long time, and you are hard-pressed. Now, you ain't talking to somebody just listening to a sermon or two. I listened to him hundreds and hundreds of times. And you're going to have a hard time finding a message that he preached where he wasn't the hero. He told stories, and he was always the hero of the story. Never dawned on me back then. Somebody had to point it out to me and say, "You ever notice that?" Well, I had to say, "That's right. That is right." They're almost always the hero. They build themselves up in the minds of the people who listen to them. Well, you know, that's the whole point. Telling you stories about my adventures and my victories and all of the things that I've accomplished and the things of my past. And that forms some kind of a bond. You get to hearing about it and you get to feeling like you know this person real well and you get this... affection form, affinity, whatever you want to call it. And it develops into a loyalty that's fierce. I mean, people who love Jack Hiles, they get mad at you for saying anything against him. Yes, sir, buddy. No matter how it ended, no matter what's become of it all for us all to see, they still get mad at you. You got no right. You're judging. You ain't got no right to say that. Well, I'm taking my authority right out of 2 Peter chapter 2 here. We're just talking about what he said here. Feigned words, make merchandise. They tell stories. They about imaginary things. They build themselves up in the minds of the people. They build themselves up in the minds of the people who listen to them. But they do it subtly and privily so that the people don't even realize they're being seduced into worshiping this false prophet. You know, everybody's down on the cults. Everybody's down on David Koresh, Jim Jones, and all these others through the years, and Charles Manson. The people actually just worshiped them. They thought that they were almost God. Well, the first day those people came along, they didn't believe that. They listened to them for a while. And the men knew how to talk to the people and what to say to win them over and to get their loyalty so that they'd drink the Kool-Aid. So that they'd stay in there and burn up with the rest of them. You don't think they can do it. They use flattery to get people to take down the walls they have around them and let them in. While they're building themselves up, they're also building up those who are listening to them. But they're doing it with flattery. Now the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Now take that wisdom and remember it. When somebody just flatters you and they're just talking about how wonderful you are and how smart you are and how good looking you are and you're just, man, you're the best and how much you know and how good you are at everything. They're spreading a net for your feet. That's what they're doing. They're not just being nice to you. They don't really think that much of you. Take it. Now, I can tell you that by experience also. No, you better not believe it. Doesn't it make you uncomfortable when somebody's like that? Yeah. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Proverbs 2:16. I don't ever go anywhere hardly anymore, but when we used to go places and preach and stuff, that was something that happened every now and then. There would be a woman there, and she would just corner you. And that's what it was, you know, just flatter, flatter, flatter. Oh, I've never heard it like that. I've just never heard such preaching like that. And I just want to tell you, Well, preacher needs a wife like Miss Owen. She'd go up and slap her upside the head and say, get out of here and call her some name, too. And, yeah. Yeah, that's about the truth, I'm telling you. If I told you what she called some of the girls that come after her son, you'd believe me. I mean, she set them a packing. Rough shod. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. Proverbs 12:26. The way of the wicked seduceth them. Slowly, subtly, gently, sweetly, just wins them over. Until they just let down all the guards and they accept whatever it is that's false. They start believing it. What does it mean to flatter someone? Well, flattery means false praise, commendation bestowed for the purpose of gaining favor and influence or to accomplish some purpose. It means to soothe by praise, to gratify self-love by praise. Oh, did you hear that? To gratify self-love by praise. Well, let me hurry. I could park and say some things, but or, and there's a great big word, and I don't even know if I can say that or not. I ain't even gonna try to say it. To please a person by applause or favorable notice. You ever been in a service where it's just a let's all praise one another service? Let's have a testimony service. But it ain't about praising the Lord. It's about praising one another. Or the preacher. You ever been in a prayer, in a testimony service where everybody got up? Well, I just thank God for our pastor, and I thank God. Well, you ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful for the pastor and all that, yeah. But if you're going to have a testimony service, let's praise the Lord. And let's talk about His goodness to all of us. Let's don't talk about one another and praise one another and build up one another that way. No, let's do it with actions, not with words. Let's be nice to one another. Let's love one another. Let's do good to one another. Not just with lip service in a what's supposed to be a testimony service for the Lord. Well, I've seen that. To please a person by applause or favorable notice. Now, I've got in trouble for not giving favorable notice to people. And, you know, maybe I'm guilty. I don't know. But I mean, there's a woman that still hates me because I left the impression that I liked somebody else's piano playing better than hers. And that's fact. Still hates me. Hates my guts. I didn't even realize, you know. I just said, well, we got somebody here tonight. She's real good. Why don't you come up and play the piano for us? Well, that butted her out. So, you know, I found out later she was really mad because, don't you like my piano playing? I mean, don't. See, you got to, you know, I just thought, well, you know, I thought about this. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I wouldn't get offended. You know, I get done things to me all the time. And anytime I go anywhere, I get offended. There's something that could offend me if I just took everything and like it was and thought, poor me. And that's what they think of me. And I don't want to be nice to me. Yeah. But the false prophet's real careful about that. And so he's always noticing, you know, old brother so-and-so, old sister so-and-so. Well, now there's nothing wrong with, you know, encouraging people, yes. Commending people for the good things and the right things they do. But that's not how we keep this thing going. And that's not how we grow it. And that's not how we build it. That's not. All right, so that's flattery. Flattery is not good. Nowhere in the Bible does it speak of flattery as a good thing. To raise false hopes by representations not well founded as to flatter one with the prospect of success. False prophets are good at this, and they use it without exception to gain control over other people. See, that's the goal. I don't like being manipulated, and when I sense that somebody's trying to manipulate me with phoniness and lying words, I bow up immediately. Yeah, I ain't falling for that, you know. And I don't know how much of this you're getting. I hope you're understanding some of it. It's what is known in our time as the prosperity gospel. That's the biggest thing that's going on in our day. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They'll use the covetousness of their listeners to make merchandise of them. See, it's a two-way thing. He's covetous, and he's out for himself, and he's looking how he's using everybody to try to get what he wants. But he's using their covetousness to do it. He appeals to their covetousness. You got your gold club, your silver club, your bronze club. I mean, you send me money and you'll be blessed today. If you'll send me $5, I'm going to pray and God will send you $15,000 in a month. He's appealing to the covetousness of the listeners. He's coveted. He's wanting the money. They're wanting money. He says, you give me a little bit of money and I'll pray and God will give you a bunch of money. And they say, oh. How many of you see things go through your Facebook feed that says, repost this and within 24 hours you'll receive this much money in the mail. Or somebody's going to drop this much money in your bank account or something. That's how it works. Something good's going to happen to you today. Who said that all the time? It's one of them preachers on TV or somewhere. No, I don't believe it's him. Something good's going to happen to you today. Here, now, I'm about done. But let me read you this. Here's a few quotes from Joel Osteen. Good old Joel Osteen. See if you can see in these words what I'm talking about. He said, when you trust God to fulfill the promises He's given you, all the forces of darkness cannot stop God from bringing your dreams to pass. Today is a new day. God will turn your darkness around. He will give you beauty for ashes, joy for mourning. I've heard Him say that. What's that appealing to? Say, well, you're just trying to encourage people. You think? You reckon? Huh? You know what their offering is on Sunday? You got to count it in millions. Mm-hmm. We count ours in tens and $1 bills, but his is millions. They spent $6 million on the lights in the auditorium so they could change the colors and change the mood and flow with the music and all the smoke and the dancing and everything while his wife's preaching to him. Believe in yourself. You have something to offer this world that nobody else does. Ask God. Flattery? Remember? Does it sound anything like that? Believe in yourself. You have something to offer this world that nobody else does. Ask God today to show you how you can benefit others with your talents, gifts, and experiences that He's given you. Is that flattering? Don't get down on yourself over everything you've done wrong. God knew you weren't going to be perfect, but He still loves you more than you know. Your future is bright. I don't hear nobody shouting. You must not believe that. What others say and do cannot stop you from fulfilling your destiny. He talks about that a lot. I've heard him. Your destiny. Your destiny was handed down by Almighty God. Do all you can to make your dreams come true. Can you imagine Jesus saying something like that to you? Can you? Can you imagine the Jesus that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells us about, shows us what He said? Can you imagine Jesus saying stuff like that? I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. Well, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How about that, Joel Osteen? Did you ever read that in the Bible? Jesus didn't have that problem. He said the publicans and the harlots are going to enter the kingdom of heaven before you. He said, you children, He called them children of the devil. Child of hell, He said. Twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Well, Jesus didn't have a problem discerning about some people. You don't know if a whoremonger, adulterer, fornicator, you don't know if they're going to heaven or not? If we say it long enough, eventually we're going to reap a harvest. If we say it long enough, eventually we're going to reap a harvest. Boy, that's the Word of God truth, ain't it? We're going to get exactly what we're saying. Now, you got to think about that just a minute. Just keep repeating it. Keep repeating it. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. And it'll happen. I want a fishing pole. I want a fishing pole. There you go, Wyatt. All you got to do is just say, I want a Zebco 330, whatever they are now. You know, I want it. 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 And it'll eventually just happen. Boof. There it is. It's like rubbing a one of those teapots and a genie comes out. That's what it looks like to me. Got a spout. Got a lid on it. They say it's a lantern. A lamp. Looks like a teapot to me. You don't believe a genie comes out of a lamp, do you? False prophets talk to their people like a miser would talk to his money and his possessions. They have the same view of their followers that a rich man has of his riches. They view them as theirs and not God's people. So Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They're out for what they can get and devour for themselves. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Matthew 24:11, Jesus telling us about the last days, said there's going to be a lot of them in the last days. They're always there, always have been there, but in the last days, there's going to be a lot more. Jesus warned us. We're in those days. "And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." Jesus said in Matthew 24:24-25. "See, I've told you. Behold, now look. You better look at this close. I told you." So that's how it is. The day we're living in, there's a lot of false prophets. How do you know who they are? Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." Peter's given us a description of how they operate, what their motives are, what the motivating thing about them is, and there it is, covetousness. That's the way it is. It's a mark. You can put it down. If they're greedy, if they're self-serving, if what they're doing is gaining for themselves, then mark them. Beware of them. Beware of them. You know, some preachers won't come to a meeting unless you guarantee them so much money. I remember one, Brother Parker and them years ago, they contacted this one person and he said, "Well, I've got to have $1,500 minimum, plus expenses and all the rest of it." I said, "Well, I don't remember if I said it just like this, but, it'd be cold where the booger man is before I would call him to preach." Yeah. Tell me you got to have so much money. Anybody that I've ever known that's real, that don't make no difference whatsoever. Not in it for the money. Yeah. Boy, I haven't been in it for the money because I ain't ever got no money out of it hardly. It's been, there's been times, people are awful good. And it's a blessing when it is. I mean, you can't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. They're supposed to, they got to have a living. But we've been reading about Paul. And Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, "When I was among you," he said, "I never, you didn't have to take care of me." I'm paraphrasing him. He said, "What I lacked, the church of Macedonia supplied so that I wouldn't be a burden on you." And he said, "I never told you about nothing that I needed so that you wouldn't have anything to accuse me of." Well, that's the reality. I've known a lot of preachers like that too. Yes, sir. All right, let's stand. I'll quit. Just some stuff that we need to remember. And be wise and not foolish about. Amen. Don't be cynical. Don't be judgmental. Don't see the bad and don't find everybody. Everybody is not a false prophet. Everybody's not like this. So don't get that kind of an attitude. I want you to be balanced in it. Give everybody the benefit of the doubt. Trust people until they give you a reason not to. Don't just go around not trusting nobody until they prove it to you. Go ahead and trust people. But watch them. Yeah. Yeah. You remember the thing? Somebody said, John Wayne said it. I don't know if he did or not, but he said, "Every man deserves a second chance. But watch him." Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the wisdom that's there. Please help us to receive it. Help us, Lord, to be wise in implementing this in our life, Lord, that we wouldn't be too much, too judgmental, too negative, too cynical about everybody and everything. But do, Lord, help us to watch and to be wise and to not be fools and to not be deceived and taken in or fool around and let our children be deceived and taken in by some false prophet that the devil sends around. Lord, help us. Please go with us now. I pray you'd watch over everybody as we go home. Please watch over us through the week. And be with us going to work. Be with us, Lord, in all that we do. And help us to walk with you, to be mindful of you every day, and to be a witness for you when you give us the opportunity. And Lord, to be aware and conscious of the lost souls around us that are going to end up separated from you forever unless they come to know you. Lord, help us not to miss an opportunity to say a word for you when we can. And Lord, we love you and thank you for this good Lord's day in Jesus' name. Amen.